The Bible reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 948 in the Bibles in front of you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Well, friends, it was a number of years ago I was in Southeast Asia thinking about my mission appeal and this passage, which is speaking about Jews and Gentiles coming together in this wonderful international multicultural community. I remember when I was there, I met and talked with people from a variety of cultures and reminded me of God's plan to build a multicultural international people of God. And some of the workers there, there's a fellow from West Timor, there's a couple from Bali, and there's another fellow from Germany, there's a family from the United States, there's some Aussie families as well serving. And as I sat with them, I got to see people from all nations coming together to bring hope and life, the life of Jesus, to Hindu communities, Muslim communities, and even those from various animistic beliefs and religions. I prayed while I was there for new believers in remote villages, two of them in wheelchairs. I met godly national evangelists who were witnessing and discipling new believers in various regions of that island. I remember once we walked down 1 kilometre down a steep hill to the home of one of these men, passionate lover of God and evangelist. We slept the night in their little village down in the bottom of this hill. It was much easier walking down the hill than coming back up, let me tell you. I met local men and women who were being trained to share the love of Christ with others. God was doing a remarkable work. But we also realized that the believers were suffering opposition and rejection, persecution, in fact. Next month, I will visit Project Video in Chiang Mai. I will meet gospel workers from multiple countries and language groups who are taking the gospel to their own people through film. They've been trained to make films, short gospel films, longest gospel films, and they take it out into villages and remote communities and show the film in the language of the people. And they will hear the gospel. And only this week we received news that a whole village where there were only 50 Christians is now, as a result of showing a gospel film through Project Video, there are now 150 people converted, part of the church. Just this week we received news of that story. I will visit David and Carol that you heard about the Education Foundation. I will live with them in a Muslim community and watch how they love people and how they share Christ with people. And they too, and some of their converts, have suffered persecution and opposition. Wherever you stand for Christ, whenever you witness for Christ, you set yourself up for rejection and affliction. The Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the Ephesians, writes from a hotel room. Not really. He writes from prison. He writes his letters to the Ephesian church from prison to encourage the believers that would not lose heart despite their afflictions. Paul, in the middle of suffering and persecution, had a God-centered perspective. He could take a step back and see that God was at work even in his imprisonment for the spread of the gospel. And his message was that God was bringing Jews and Gentiles together into his church. John Stott puts it this way, in summary, or summarizing the second half of Ephesians 2. By his death, Christ demolished the Jew, Gentile, and God-man barriers and is now creating in relation to himself a single new multicultural human society, which is both the family that God loves and the temple that he lives in. Friends, that truth was made very real to me in Southeast Asia. It is very real also in Sydney, Australia. Even at Ngawi Baptist Churches, we gather in our four congregations throughout the day. People of every nation of the earth gathering together, now one in Christ. Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, that's us, and the gospel continues to be preached to the Gentiles throughout the world. So in Ephesians 3, Paul begins, chapter 3, verse 1, describing his unique privilege and ministry. He says, for this reason, having described chapter 1, chapter 2, why what he's written, 1 and 2, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I'll just stop on the first verse for a moment. Two significant points in his self-description. Number one, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Nero. Nero is the emperor, but as Paul looks at his life, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is in control. He is king over all. He is Lord over all, not Nero, not the emperor. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God, God's plan over the affairs of men and women to fulfill his purposes. Chapter 3, verse 1, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. Even in prison, God does great work. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper tells the story of a pastor in prison under the heading, God was better served in prison. In 1985, Pastor Hristo Kulichev spent 8 months in prison for preaching the gospel in Bulgaria. Following his release, he wrote, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. I wonder if you're in prison whether you could say that. That God is able to work even in prison to fulfill his purposes. But secondly, he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. I'm in prison for the sake of you Gentiles. And friends, that's us. Why is he in prison? Because the Jewish people are upset that Paul is preaching the good news to the Gentiles. And the Jews think, no, this message is for us. Why are you going to the Gentiles? In Acts chapter 21, verse 28, he's accused of teaching men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. The Jews are angry with Paul. Acts chapter 22, he makes his defense before the Jewish people. And God said to him, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The Jews don't want to hear this message. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. At this they shouted, rid the earth of this man. He's not fit to live. Paul preaches the gospel, goes beyond the Jewish people to the rest of the world, as Jesus taught us. Make disciples of all nations, and they want him dead. God is building a multicultural church here at Ngawi Baptist, as well as right across the globe. People from Europe and the Middle East and Africa and Asia and North America and Central America and South America and the South Pacific. And every so often I get angry, but I don't often get angry, but I did when I heard this story. I had some friends, a friend pastoring a little church where most of the people were white. And some islanders started attending this church, started to bring some life and some energy, and they were inviting their friends to church. And some of the people who'd been there like for 50 years, 60 years, and I don't know why you're coming here, they said to them. You'd probably like it more down the other islanders down the street at the other church. They'd missed the whole point of the gospel, that God brings islanders, Fijians and Greeks and Italians and Brazilians and Tanzanians and Nigerians together into one family. I was angry when I heard that. You ought to be angry when you hear that. And Paul, we hear, has been given the administration of God's grace. So God has chosen him for a task, and he gives him a mystery made known by revelation, verses 2 and 3, and then he gives him a commission. Two gifts of divine grace. The revelation, keep this in mind as we're looking at this, and the commission. Something's been revealed to him, and he has to do something with this revelation. Can't keep it to himself. He has a ministry to share. I think it's important to remember that we are all given grace for ministry. We're not the Apostle Paul. But grace is the gift of ministry. Grace also brings responsibility. If we've been saved by God, he then calls us to do something for him. Paul, he says he was an administrator or manager of grace. His ministry to the Gentiles was unique, but all Christians are called to be managers of grace. Let me take you to 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. Grace connects, enlists, and empowers us. It will not allow us to be passive, for it's God's power at work in us. Friends, when I discovered grace, I was in the middle of year 10. At that point, I gave my life to Jesus. I was 14 and a half. And I just figured once you're saved by Jesus, I was on the way to hell, and now I'm on the way to heaven. I realized I was an enemy of God, and now I'm a friend of God. I was now a child of Satan, now a child of God. When you realize you're now saved and transformed by Jesus, we just figured that the other guys in the group where we'd been converted, we should tell everyone. It was just normal, right? We'd received grace. We now had to administer grace to others. We had to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. And I was delighted when one of my friends, a year later, became a Christian. And he looks back to that time, and I didn't know very much, but I was just able to tell him about Jesus. And then I went into my high school, and I found a Christian teacher in the school. I said, we should start a Christian group at school. He said, yeah, okay, let's do that. It was great having a Christian group at school, because I can invite my friends who would never go near a church to come to a lunchtime group to hear the gospel. See, my mates were under the judgment of God. They were lost. Most still are. Most are now in their 60s and still lost. They needed grace. But grace empowered me to tell them about Jesus. Grace led me into being involved with university ministry while I was starting to be a teacher, weekly groups, Bible studies, writing articles for the school, for the university newspaper, outreach events. We used to book bands and guest speakers. Because you figured if you have good news and God administers grace to you, you need to use your gifts for the good of others. I went on to be a maths teacher, running ISCF groups and so on. And God said to me, well, you probably need to do this gospel full-time, gospel ministry. You can teach maths and do gospel ministry along the side, but I need pastors and teachers and evangelists, and I need missionaries who are going to give up their jobs to go and do something else. And maybe God's saying to you, maybe as you look at your career and you think, well, God, do you want me to go into full-time gospel ministry of some form? To finish my degree and do some training and go to Moreland College on an open night and consider that. Because let me ask you this question. Where are the pastors and teachers going to come from? On a Sunday, we have some 600 people gather here for worship services. Another 100 online. If they're not coming from here, where are they going to come from? It's us. Sometimes God touches your heart and says, I want to make a difference. So you can read a book called Radical by David Platt, or you can read something about Crazy Love by Francis Chan. I'm just thinking off the top of my head. But somewhere you have to act on that. You see, you say, well, Lord, okay, I'm going to take that step of faith. God, I don't know where I'm going to get the money to support this. I don't know how it's going to work. But sometimes when you are touched by the grace of God, God makes a way. And the Apostle Paul made a way. Friends, grace comes to us as a gift, but it enlists and empowers us. Grace engages us, it calls us, it pushes us, develops us, and gives us a ministry. And many of you involved in ministry to youth or to kids, or running Bible study groups, or welcoming people, or running, helping to run Alpha. You know what I like to see with Alpha? I like to see Tuesday nights as the evangelism discipleship night. Let me put it out there for you. It's not just we've done Alpha for 7 weeks, we're done for the year. But then we do another course with a new group of people. Then those group of people, we don't just put them in Bible study groups because they're a long way behind where some of you are, but we have people work on discipleship in small groups of discipleship with them. What I'd love to see is Tuesday nights. That's evangelism, discipleship, study groups, not just your normal home groups. Just throwing a suggestion out there. My dream, my passion. Because we need to see that happening time and time again, not once a year, but every week. What's grace calling you to do? You're a teenager and you're serving, some of you are serving in kids ministry. Some of you can go to your schools and get involved with a Christian group or go to SRE, whatever it happens to be. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What's grace calling you to do? Hey, that's just verse one. Here we go. Second point, there'll be faster. Paul describes the divine revelation of God's mystery. He said, God has revealed a mystery to me. It's not that complicated, the mystery. It was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles who are outsiders are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We're one now. We share in it. In what sense is it a new revelation? Because some of you will know your Bibles well. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, when Abraham is called and God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless all nations through you. There's already anticipation that blessing is going to go to all nations, not just to Israel. Some of the Old Testament talks about the nations coming into Jerusalem, streaming into Jerusalem to worship the true God. Jesus has already said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus spent time with the Gentiles and said he sees greater faith in the Gentiles than in the people of God, people of Israel. So in what sense is it new? And the newness is in the sense that, as John Stott puts it, the theocracy, the Jewish nation under God's rule, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church. We are now the body of Christ, united to him, Jews and Gentiles together. I said earlier, a multicultural international church is central in God's plans. I want you to realize something also, that we as the church are significant. Sometimes we are so small and we feel insignificant in our society. I'm going to take you to take a step back for a moment. I'll use a quote by John Stott. Because we're going to, this passage is going to show us that the church is God's way of declaring his mercy, his wisdom to everyone. And John Stott says, secular history concentrates its attention on kings and queens and presidents, on politicians and generals. In fact, VIPs. The Bible concentrates on a group it calls saints, often little people, insignificant people, unimportant people, who are, however, at the same time God's people. Secular history concentrates on wars and battles and peace treaties. Today in the Middle East, in Ukraine, for example, followed by more wars and battles and peace treaties. The Bible concentrates rather on the war between good and evil, on the decisive victory of Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness, on the peace treaty ratified by his blood on the cross, and on the sovereign proclamation of an amnesty for all rebels who will repent and believe. And that's got the Bible's focus. And finally, it says secular history concentrates on the changing map of the world as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory and on the rise and fall of empires. The Bible, though, concentrates rather on a multinational community called the church, which has no territorial frontiers, which claims nothing less than the whole world for Christ, and whose empire will never come to an end. The church is central to God's plans. Friends, little house churches in Indonesia, India and Malawi, large churches in Africa, Brazil and America are all central to God's plans. We, as insignificant as we may be, are central to God's plans to showcase his glory to the cosmic powers. And Paul says, I have a divine commission. Point 3, verses 7 to 13. In light of that, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. It's God's grace, it's God's power, it's nothing to do with Paul. And when we serve, it's God's grace, it's his power in us and through us. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Paul does not think highly of himself. You know why? He was arresting Christians before his conversion. He was putting them in a prison. He was seeing them executed. And God was gracious to save him. And Paul says, I'm nothing. I don't deserve any of this. I'm the least of all of God's people. Yet God gave me his grace to do his work. Sometimes the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. I don't know whether that's you. Sometimes the greatest rebels, like Paul, are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impacts. When I was a teenager, and one of the great stories of salvation and transformation was the conversion of a leader of a street gang, Nicky Cruz, through the witness of David Wilkerson in New York City. And so you guys are reading certain books at this stage. When we were growing up, as teenagers, we were reading books about, called The Cross and the Switchblade, also became a movie, and Run Baby Run by Nicky Cruz. So Nicky grew up in Puerto Rico, where his parents brutally abused him. He was hit and knocked unconscious many times, he tells in his own testimony. His parents were involved in the occult and seances, satanic worship, and animal sacrifices were a normal part of his parents' lives. His parents were often possessed by evil spirits. When he finally left home to survive, he hit the streets of New York City and was full of hate. He wanted to hurt people, he said. He felt good when he did. It gave him a lift. He became the leader of the renowned Mau Maus, the toughest gang in New York City at that time. But he says, alone in his tiny apartment in the projects, he didn't feel good. He was lonely and broken. He was 19. He didn't know if he'd make it to 20. It'd be another gang fight. Not a whole bunch of people dead. Pastor David Wilkerson was this young, skinny white guy. He decided God had given him the grace to go and reach these gangs. Now, I've never had that call. I don't know how you know that one, right? And I'm sure I'm not that brave. God would have to give me real grace for that. He started to witness to these gangs. One time he told Nicky that God loved him and God could change him. He said, Nicky, you don't have to live like this. You don't have to go around bashing people and fighting and killing people. Nicky spat in his face and hit him. Persecution is part of the deal when you're following Jesus, right? He told me he didn't believe in what he was saying. He told him to leave or that he would slice him up, was his language. And David said in his famous words in his book, Cross and Switchblade, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street and every piece will still say, I love you. And Nicky says, at that point, to hear someone who grew up with parents bashing him, to say a guy who's going to keep loving him with every piece laying on the floor. Nicky said, what he said did damage to me. Good damage in my brain and in my heart. I began to question for 2 weeks. I could not sleep, always thinking about love. What is this about this guy who would love me, even if I sliced him up? Where does he get that love from? And Nicky and his gang showed up at one of Wilkerson's rallies. That would be scary, right? But one by one, they gave their lives to Christ. And it was a crucifixion, Jesus' death on the cross, that grabbed Nicky. He said, I was choked up with pain and my eyes were fighting and tears just started flowing. I was fighting, but then I surrendered to Jesus. I let Jesus hug me and let my head rest on his chest metaphorically. I said, I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me. And the first time I told somebody, I love you. And the love Nicky got in return radically changed his life. Friends, when I had my eyes opened, I got a new heart, been born again, a child of God, he said. He left the gang scene, enrolled in Bible college, and met Gloria. They got married, had to move back to New York City. They set up what is called Teen Challenge. Some of you may have heard of the ministry. Started with Nicky Cruz in New York City. Since then, he's raised 4 girls, traveled the world as an evangelist, and is the head of Nikki Cruz Ministries. Seen thousands come to Christ. And he says, you can turn all these deep pain, hurts and rejection and do what I did. Give it to Christ. You're going to be more happy with your life. Sometimes the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. So it was with Paul. What was Paul's commission in summary? Number one, to make known Christ's riches to the Gentiles. Just to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul has met the risen Christ. He understands the death of Jesus. He says, I need to preach it. I need to go out. No matter what happens, if I'm in prison or not, I need to go. Secondly, to make the mystery known to all peoples, he says, Jews and Gentiles. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And thirdly, to make God's wisdom known to the cosmic powers. This is where it's all leading, to the cosmic powers. His intent was that now, through the church, that's us, and the worldwide church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil and evil angels and others get a look at the church, Paul says, and you will see God's wisdom, God's salvation, God's grace, God's glory. Satan and the enemies, have a look at my church. And by looking at us, they go, wow, God has done a wonderful thing. God is a loving and merciful God. There's no God like him. We see a circle of divine communication. This is how it works. The good news was passed from God to Paul, from Paul and others to all mankind, and from the church on earth back to heaven again to the cosmic powers. All centers on Christ, verse 11 and 12, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how he makes it possible. In him and through faith in him, we can now approach God with freedom and confidence. You are special in God's eyes. You are remarkable in God's eyes, recipients of grace. And God takes you and showcases his glory to the cosmic powers. You can approach this God with confidence. He is not a God who is distant that you're frightened of. He's a God who is your father. He's Jesus who is your brother. And come to him. That's the picture. You know, I was at a swimming carnival a number of years ago. My daughters were swimming at some carnival, and I was sitting next to a Greek woman. She's quite a religious Greek woman, and she found out I was a Baptist pastor. And as a Greek Baptist pastor, that often throws my Greek friends. And normally the opposition starts coming and the defensiveness comes. And why did you leave the true church? And why did you do this? And why did you do that? And I look forward to those conversations, by the way. I pray for those conversations at swimming pools, at netball courts, wherever it happens to be. And I said to her, I said, one of the reasons I came to an evangelical understanding of the Bible is because I understood grace, that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. And we can have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus. And one of the things I saw in the way I used to practice religion is that we have to go through Mary and the saints and the prophets and everyone else. We couldn't talk directly to God through Jesus. So no, we can't go straight there. We can't go straight to God. We're not good enough to go to God. We have to go through Mary. We have to go through the apostles and saints. I said, but the Bible tells you there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can go straight to him. You couldn't hear it. Couldn't get it. You see, she couldn't, how could she do this? We may approach God with freedom and confidence. She couldn't approach God. She's caught up in a religious system where she had to go via five other people to get to God. Friends, you can go straight to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Let me sum up. In Christ, we may be afflicted, but we belong to Christ and he works through our affliction. It was always God's plan to build a multicultural and multiracial church to make known Christ's riches to the Gentiles, and we are those Gentiles. We are the recipients of grace. But more, through the church, the Jews and Gentiles together, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We are greatly privileged by the grace of God to be his people. It is my prayer that you would understand that, take hold of that, and then release your life, your gifts and your talents in service of him who is the ultimate and only true God. Amen. Friends, you'll notice that if you have your Bibles open that after Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, Paul then goes to pray. And he prays for them because he wants to pray that they go deep in Jesus, they mature in Jesus. And so I've looked up what's called the Amplified Version of this passage. The Amplified Version, if you look it up, it has the text, but also has some extra description to help you understand the text. It's like a mini sermon in the Bible reading. And so Shez and I are going to pray this prayer, and we'll get it right.
Won't we? This is on great.
And so I just ask if you would just bow your heads as we pray that God would do a great work in you. For this reason,
grasping the greatness of this plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ,
I bow my knees
in reverence
before the Father
of our Lord Jesus Christ,
from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name,
God, the first and ultimate Father.
May he grant you, out of the riches of his glory, to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self,
indwelling your innermost being and personality,
so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may you, having been
deeply
rooted and
securely
grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints,
God's people,
the width and length and height and depth of his love,
fully experiencing that amazing, endless love,
and
that you may come
to know
practically through personal experience
the love of Christ, which far surpasses
mere
knowledge
without experience,
and you may be filled up
throughout your being
to all the fullness of God,
so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself.
Now to him who is able to
carry out his purpose and
do superabundantly more than all we dare ask or think,
infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams,
according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.